Evening. The reading can be found in the Church Bibles on page 973, Galatians 3, verses 1 to 14. That's page 973, Galatians 3, verse 1 to 14. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies a spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith.
Right, thank you, Derek, for reading, and good evening to everyone. Let me actually begin by praying. Father God, what a privilege it is to come before your word, and as we do so this evening, please humble our hearts, soften our hearts, and fill us with a fresh conviction to hear what you have to say to us this evening. We pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, so during my first year at university, I really wasn't great at making it to lectures. I'm not going to announce right now exactly how many I made, and I definitely don't condone my own behavior, but I made it to an embarrassingly few amount of early morning lectures. Instead, I had to rely on online resources instead. And so you can imagine the stress when exam season and a crucial research deadline came round, and I had to rely on the university library for all the information that I needed. The research assignment had to be completed on time in order to successfully pass the year. Everything was at stake. And first, I had to find where the library was. Now, just imagine, for some strange reason, my university library had decided to go back to the old way of doing things. The high-end, state-of-the-art computers I'd need for my research was gone. All that was left were old, clunky, dusty typewriters. They decided to go back to the old ways. No internet, No Google Docs, no Microsoft Office, just a typewriter. I'd have been filled with desperate frustration. How on earth do you even use a typewriter? Why would the library make such an absurd decision to go back to the old ways? Do they not realize how important this exam season is? Do they not realize what's at stake? We kind of had everything that we needed, so why would they choose to go back to the old ways? That's far from a perfect analogy, but it gives us just a sense of how Paul feels over the stupidity of what the Galatian Christians might be falling for as we pick up the letter in chapter 3 this evening. As Sam has helped us see in recent weeks, the Galatians have heard the gospel, the true gospel of God, proclaimed to them by Paul himself, an apostle of God. And this gospel, this good news he's explained, is not limited to a few people, but it is for all nations to know that through Jesus, through his death and his resurrection, all people can be justified. That means they can be made right before God. But the problem is that the church is being infiltrated by false teachers. They are corrupting them with false teaching and spreading a false gospel amongst these Galatian Christians that says Jesus plus more. They're suggesting that if they are really to be saved, they must go back to their old ways. They must keep and adhere to all the Jewish laws, from circumcision to laws about special foods to rituals to festivals. The list goes on and on. They are watering down the beautifully simple truth of the gospel of grace. We saw it last week in Galatians 2, didn't we? Justification is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And so as we dive into these verses of chapter 3, we once again really feel the urgency of Paul's frustration with the Galatians as he strongly warns them not to fall back into their old ways of works and the law. And what's more, everything is on the line. It's not just a deadline or their university grade that's at stake. This is a life or death situation. Their eternal salvation is at stake. And so to really drive his argument home, Paul presses on them three clear reminders that we'll see tonight are intended to convince them not to look back to the old way of the law and works, but to hold on and to stand firm to the true gospel of Christ and all that they have through faith. We'll see tonight that they are to look to their own Christian experience in the Spirit by faith alone. They are to look to Abraham and to the nations who are blessed by faith alone. And they are to look to the law that leaves them cursed, because justification is by faith alone. So Paul begins his first argument in verses 1 to 5, focusing on the very experience that these Galatian Christians have had. And it's true, isn't it, that the more serious the error, the more urgent the rebuke. So for example, how a parent responds and corrects their toddler if they were making a mistake of, say, putting their gloves on the wrong hands, it would be completely different to the scream and the desperation with which they would rebuke their child if their child wasn't paying attention and they ran into the middle of a road that was busy with traffic. In that instance, the mistake the child is making is disastrous. You could understand the parents' loving frustration and their concern as they grip onto their child and cry out, "What on earth are you doing?" And so Paul's rebuke in these verses has that similar tone of urgency. You can almost picture him holding onto the Galatians, trying to shake some sense into them. And verse 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And Paul goes on to bombard them with this series of rhetorical questions, all with really obvious answers, because he wants them to see for themselves the error of their own ways. It's no doubt that the Galatians knew the true gospel of Christ, and Paul mentions that in verse 1. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. They knew, they had seen, and they had heard the gospel of Christ crucified. They knew Jesus' death to take the place of sinners and pay the price for sin. And they knew of his resurrection and victory over death. And so verse 2, Paul goes on to ask them, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? He's pushing them to think about their very own experience. Did obeying the works of the law ever give them the Holy Spirit? Did they receive the Spirit the moment that they were circumcised? Or was it during a pilgrimage to Jerusalem? Was it because they were refusing to eat certain foods that they received the Holy Spirit? No, it was only by hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ and through faith that the Holy Spirit was received. And verse 3, Paul continues, are you so foolish? Having begun with the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? The answer is once again blindingly obvious. If they've begun with the Spirit, they simply need to continue and keep going with the Spirit of Christ that they received by faith. For them to try and add in any works of the flesh now to finish off the job, it's just an utterly ridiculous suggestion. Galatians, don't be fools. And the questions keep coming, don't they? Verse 4 and verse 5. Did you suffer, or rather, did you experience so many things in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Paul keeps reminding them of the Christian experience of having the Spirit of Christ. Are they united with Christ because of their perfect obedience to the law and to works? Are they with the Spirit because of the law and the works that they've done? Is it by law or is it by faith? Have the miracles that God has done amongst them been because of the law, or is it by faith? The answer is painfully obvious each time. It is by faith, by faith, by faith. Galatians, don't be fools. Don't become blind to what is plain to see. What your very own experience has shown you is true. The very experience of receiving the Holy Spirit unites them to Christ, and God's work in the Spirit has all been achieved by hearing the gospel and having faith in Jesus Christ, not because of any works that they've done. So Paul is reminding the Galatian Christians and us too that we can't fall prey to a false gospel that subtly suggests Jesus plus any other works is what will save us. Any religion, any ideology that suggests that what we do or that our own efforts can make us right before God, Paul says here, is foolish. And I've been considering how, for us here at Crossway, we can apply this a bit more specifically. And I think we do strive to proclaim this true gospel of Christ. So perhaps the question we can be really asking and challenging ourselves with is this: what is it that we are truly resting in? At the end of each day, what is it that really makes us feel that we are in the right place with God? Because being able to know all the right theological answers is certainly not what gives us the Holy Spirit. The extent to which we serve at church is not what unites us to Christ. Like Paul wants to convince the Galatians, we must be certain and clear that nothing we can ever do will make us right with God. Don't be fools. Don't cling onto the old way. Instead, for the Christian believer, we can be confident and we can rest in the experience of knowing that we are in the Spirit and we are united to Christ by faith alone. And so, after that assault of questions in verses 1 to 5 that should certainly have woken up the Galatians, Paul doesn't let up. He continues on in verses 6 to 9. And that's our second point for this evening, if you're following along. In fact, you could actually say here, Paul goes for the kill with the second point in his argument, as he literally brings in the father of all Jews into the debate, Father Abraham. If his argument is against the Jews who are teaching that justification by faith alone is not enough, it makes sense then that if Paul can now use Father Abraham himself to support the true gospel that he proclaims, that surely puts the argument to bed. And so his series of obvious rhetorical questions comes to an almighty mic drop crescendo in verse 6 as he brings Abraham's story into this argument. Follow along with me from the middle of verse 5. Paul asks, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness." I was thinking, wow, Paul, you really took it there. Do you see his point? Each of the questions that he's been digging them with, was it by works of the law or by faith? By works or by faith? And now he's turning that very question towards the father of the Jewish nation, Father Abraham. How was it that Abraham himself was counted righteous? Was it by works of the law or by faith? And the answer is clear for those who know the scriptures well. And the Galatian Jews certainly would have been clear of where Paul was quoting from. And we're taken all the way back to Genesis chapter 15, as Paul quotes of Abraham, "He believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness." You see, Abraham was made right before God because he believed. It was for Abraham by faith. Abraham wasn't blessed because he got circumcised. Abraham wasn't blessed because his carbon footprint was exceptional. Abraham wasn't blessed because he was on every single church rota. Abraham was blessed by faith alone. He had done nothing to earn God's favor. No works, nothing he could justify himself with. Yet God graciously chose to bless him. And so Paul wants these Galatian Christians to see that it is simply through faith that Abraham himself was blessed. And so therefore, it's also through faith that all the nations receive that same blessing promised to Abraham. See how he makes that unmistakably clear in verse 7. "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." Paul wants to impress on the Galatians that not only is salvation by faith the way in which Abraham was saved, it has always been God's plan that all nations would be blessed this way. All races, all genders, all tribes, blessed by faith. As verse 8 puts it, the scriptures declare God's glorious plan, that he would justify the Gentiles, that is, all nations, by faith. Any and everyone can be counted as a son or as a daughter of Abraham, and they can be included in inheriting the blessings promised to Abraham. Because it wasn't ever about earning salvation through works. The nations are blessed by faith alone. And what an encouragement that is to proclaim the gospel to absolutely everyone. Doesn't it make you want to go and speak to others about this gospel that is for them, for anyone? To do what some of the Galatians are being tempted to, and to allow in false gospels that suggest Jesus plus more, is actually deadly serious. It destroys the good news of the gospel that is for all. It waters it down, and it puts up barriers that limits God's gracious salvation plan. Let me read verse 9 again and just soak in with me the beauty of the gospel. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. What a wonderful truth that is. How amazing to know that God had planned this all from the start, and we too are included in this blessing. Abraham displayed faith, he trusted God's promises, and he was considered right with God. It's the same for the Galatians, it's the same for us right here in Stratford. It's the same for every single person in this world, from every single tribe and every single nation. By trusting God and by faith in the redemption achieved by Jesus' death and resurrection, we too receive that blessing that Abraham had. We are made right with God. And so, Paul has now made his first argument unquestionably clear. He said to them, Christian, your experience being in the Spirit is by faith alone. And then he's put it to bed with the second argument. Abraham and all the nations are blessed by faith alone. And now it's like he completely buries the argument for good as he goes on to his third point. This time, bring in the Jewish law itself into the debate. And so Paul's final point, if I could summarize it, is something like this. If you are to rely on the law for your salvation, you're actually going to be cursed. The only way that you can be justified is by faith alone. He spells this out by taking the Galatians through the Old Testament, using a series of quotes that show that no one can be made right before God through the law of works. So let's pick up in verse 10. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Paul begins here by quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 27. As God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, are on the border, finally about to enter the promised land. But first, God commands Moses and the priests, he tells them to declare to the whole nation the law that they have to abide by. I actually found it interesting. The subheadings that you'll see in the ESV Bible at the end of Deuteronomy are actually really helpful for summarizing much of what is going on here in this law. They put it as this: blessings for obedience, and then curses for disobedience. The entire nation of Israel is clear on what is expected. Blessings for obedience. And just like Paul reminds us again, here in verse 10 of Galatians, curses for disobedience. With this in mind, Paul continues in verse 11 to now quote from the book of Habakkuk, all the way near the end of the Old Testament, and a time by when it was incredibly clear to see that the nation of Israel had failed. They just couldn't rightly obey God's law. No one could live up to God's standard. And as a result of their continued disobedience, they had found themselves under God's judgment. They were removed from the promised land, and they were tragically in exile, cursed. And so Paul states in verse 11, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." You see, it was made clear to the prophet Habakkuk, with the people of God in exile, seeing that salvation by works had completely failed, that the law could never justify anyone. Only faith could make one righteous. And so, following on from this conclusion, again in verse 12 this time, Paul nails in his point by referring to the Old Testament scriptures again. This time, making the point that the law itself is not of faith. Rather, as Leviticus 18 verse 5 puts it, "The one who does them shall live by them." You see, the whole paradigm of the law is not about faith. As we've seen, if you obey the law, what do you get? Blessings. And if you can obey the law, that's right, you will live by the law. But if you disobey the law, what do you get? Curses. And no one, absolutely no one, is able to live up to the absolute perfection of God's law. The law leaves you cursed. Paul's rebuke to the Galatians carries the same weight of urgency as that loving parent who doesn't want their child to be killed as they blindly run into traffic. Galatians, he's pleading, don't be fools. Don't cling to your old ways of the law and works that will really leave you just cursed. Don't run towards certain eternal death. And if you're asking the question, well, what was even the point of the law then? I guess you're already a step ahead. And next week, Ali's going to help us see how Paul addresses that exact concern. So do make sure you're back as we continue in Galatians 3. But as we draw to a close this week, reminded from Paul's stern rebuke to the Galatian church, not to fall for any false gospel or to add anything that suggests our hope or our salvation lies in our own efforts or our own works, we can once again see and rejoice in where our hope is found. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Paul reminds the Galatians of the good news of the gospel of grace that centers on the work of Jesus Christ crucified. The law leaves everyone cursed, but by grace we have been saved. Christ takes the judgment, the curse that we all deserve. He is the one who is hung on the cross, and he is the one who was able to perfectly obey. And so, it is by faith alone in him that we can be justified before God. As Paul concludes in verse 14, we too can rejoice and have supreme confidence in knowing that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham comes to all nations so that we might receive and so that we might experience the promised Spirit through faith. Let me pray. We praise you, God, for your gospel and for your grace. And we thank you, Lord, for all that we've seen and been reminded of this evening. Thank you that simply by faith we are united to Christ and we can experience the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that this good news of the gospel is for all people and that we too can share in the blessing promised to Abraham. We thank you, Lord, that we are free from the curse of our sin, that by faith in Christ we are justified and made right before you. So help us, Lord, to stand firm to this truth, to not be swayed by false gospels, and to remain humble in knowing that our own efforts achieve nothing. Help us to have our deepest assurance and confidence in knowing that by your grace and by faith alone, we have been saved. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.